Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Just a couple of things before I start. My name is Larry Dubin. My wife, Deb, is there, Deb, raise your hand. Great. It's a blessing for us to be here, especially as I think about this crazy year. All right. I want to encourage you to do a couple of things. First, wear a mask, okay? Now, when I think about wearing a mask, I have to tell you, this probably accomplishes nothing, okay? I just want to say that. This probably, you know, it's not a respirator. It's not going to really keep all the bad stuff out. But if you got to wear a mask, let it be with a purpose, all right? And you will notice on my mask, and if you want to copy this, you are more than welcome, all right? My mask says, Jesus made me kosher, all right? So if you got to wear a mask, you might as well have a statement on the mask, okay? So that's the first thing I want to encourage you to do. Then the second thing I want to encourage you to do, I want to encourage you to be a Berean, all right? I don't care who is speaking. I want to challenge you to be a Berean. Write these two verses down. The first one is Amos chapter 3, verse 7. And then the second one is Acts chapter 17, verse 11. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. So before God does anything, he's going to reveal what he is going to do through the prophets. So the prophets, they spoke, they wrote God's predictions down. Then in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, he was preaching in Thessalonica and he left. And then he goes to Berea and he says, the Bereans were more noble-minded. Why? Because they heard what the Apostle Paul said, and instead of just believing Paul, it says that they searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul said, to see if that is what was predicted. Remember, before God does anything, he tells us what he's going to do, all right? So instead of going home and participating in the sport of basketball, strange to have basketball this time of the year, or football, or if your sport is politics, all right, whatever your sport is, you're going to be disappointed, all right? But if you're a Berean and you're searching the Word of God, you're not going to be disappointed, all right? So I just want to encourage you to open up your Word of God and spend the time there. All right. Today, we just celebrated communion. What holiday is that?
Passover.
Okay, so we just celebrated and that was a springtime holiday. All right, so as we took communion, we were remembering Messiah's death, how his body was broken, how his blood was spilled out. And now we're going to look into another holiday, which happens to be in the fall. And the name of this holiday, or the name of this message, is Christ in the Feast of Tabernacles, or we can call it Messiah in Sukkot. All right? And you will notice, if you look on the screen, you will see a tabernacle. All right? So, all right. Then, one thing I want you to realize, in Leviticus chapter 23, there are seven festivals, all right, that the Lord gave to my people. And these festivals, four of them happen in the springtime, three of them happen in the fall. And these holidays, these festivals are all, the Lord is trying to teach us something about his plan of redemption for all people, for all ages, all right? Then we're going to be looking, and you'll notice, okay, we have the spring festivals, we have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost. And then on the next slide, we have the three fall holidays. We have trumpets, atonement, and Sukkot. And what we're going to look at now, we're going to look at this seventh holiday, which is called Sukkot. Okay, you can skip that one too. Skip that one. Okay. All right. Now, when we think about Sukkot, when we think about tabernacles, a couple other names for this holiday, one of them might be the Festival of the Ingathering. Another name may be the Season of Our Rejoicing. All right. The theme of this holiday, the theme, it's joy in the Lord. All right. The greatest joy that you will have in life, the greatest joy that you will have is when you are in Messiah, when you're in Christ, when you're doing things His way. All right. So that's why I want to encourage you to be like a Berean, figure out what Messiah would have you do, and you go with what the Bible teaches, not with what the world teaches. All right. Now, we have to start from the beginning. All right, that's always a good place to start. So we're going to look in Leviticus chapter 23, and that's where this holiday starts. All right, so you may want to write some of these verses down and go look at them later, okay, because I have a lot of verses I want you to check out. But let me just read this to you. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 33, this is what it says. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. Now, this is what's really interesting about this holiday, and we noticed, okay? This holiday happens on the on the 15th day of the seventh month. So this holiday, it is a fall harvest festival. After the fruit of the has been harvested, this celebration happens. Now, during this celebration, the people will live in tabernacles. They'll live in sukkahs, or basically a tent. All right? And we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. Again, this holiday happens on the seventh month of Tishri. So on the first of Tishri is trumpets. On the 10th of Tishri is atonement. And then on the 15th of Tishri is tabernacles. And this holiday, it's not just one day of celebration, all right? It's 7 days of celebration. So I think the Lord is really trying to get our attention as He wants us to rejoice for 7 days, all right? All right. During this festival, the people will live in their sukkah. The sukkah is basically a tent. And this is to be a memorial. This is to help us remember that while we were in the wilderness, we were under God's care, who brought us from the land of Egypt, and He was taking us into the promised land where we would be free to worship Him. This holiday is a 7-day holiday, and on the seventh day, which is called the Hoshana Rabbah, it's the great day, we're going to see how Jesus celebrated this holiday, all right? And this is what makes this even more important. Not only is this holiday in the Old Testament, but we see our Messiah celebrating it. And if Jesus celebrated it, you need to pay attention, right? Again, Amos chapter 3, verse 7, Acts chapter 17, 11. And then on the eighth day is another festival, another holiday. All right. Verse 35. It says this. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. All right. So what do we know about this holiday? It seems that there's a Sabbath rest at the beginning. There's a Sabbath rest at the end. Every day the people were to bring offerings to the temple or the tabernacle, and they were to present them to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, that's fine. You're fine. I'm getting used to this. I don't use technology. So I'm just trying to figure out how to do this with Michelle. So please be patient. All right. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, I don't think I have this verse. So you could just write this passage down. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. This is what it says. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the feast of unleavened bread, that's Passover. At the feast of weeks, that's Pentecost. And at the feast of tabernacles, that's Sukkot. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Oh, there it is right there. Thank you very much. All right. Now we can move on. Look at verses 39 from Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 39. This is what it says. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. Next slide. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know, from that passage, there are two commandments that we need to pay attention to. The first one is, all right, the Lord wanted us, he wanted the future generations, not just those who came out of Egypt, but he wanted all future generations of descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who joined the club, all right, and that's you as a believer in Jesus, to know the Lord, all right? This was to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. So this holiday is to be celebrated throughout our generations, even today. All right? And then the second commandment, the Lord wanted the people to rejoice. And it wasn't just a little bit of rejoicing. There was a lot of rejoicing. There were 7 days of rejoicing. All right? All right, great. And that's kind of hard to see, but that's okay. But that's just reciting those verses again. All right, next slide. Now, next slide. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, all right, but I need reminders. You know, the more reminders that I have in my life, the more I have a tendency to remember things. And the Lord, so to help us remember his faithfulness when we were in the wilderness, And throughout the ages, he gave us a couple of reminders for this holiday. Now, you will notice on the screen, I have a sukkah, okay? I have a tabernacle. And you will notice that this tabernacle, it is three-sided, all right? You will notice, you can see it has a thatched roof, okay? So there's like whatever type of foliage is available, you will put on top of your sukkah. Why? So when you are living in it at nighttime, you can see the stars go by, all right? Decorating the sukkah, it's a family affair. The adults will build it, and the children are the ones who usually decorate it. And again, the family will sleep in it, and they will have all of their meals inside the sukkah. If you pay attention to some of the sukkahs that have been built, all right, sometimes you might see a television inside. Next slide. Check this one out. Here's a sukkah in Israel, all right? I don't know if you can notice that, but do you see that tube? You know what? You know what's in the tube? Cold air, all right? So this person, he attached his air conditioning unit to his sukkah, so he had cool air during that time, all right? So, but here's the deal. Here's the application as we think about the sukkah itself, all right? First, there is no fear from want. While my people were in the wilderness, the Lord provided us manna to eat and water to drink. Two, there was no fear for our survival. Why? Because God was tabernacling, or God was dwelling with us. God was visible, a pillar of clouds by day, a pillar of flames by night. Three, there was no fear of being lost. My people were on a 40-year camping trip, all right? And guess what? Throughout those 40 years, even though they were going round and round and round and round and round, they never wandered alone. Why? Because God was with them. And then fourth, there is no fear of slavery. All right? My people were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord was taking them to the promised land where they would be free to worship and to serve him. So when we think about the sukkah, when we think about the tabernacle, we are reminded we are not alone and we are not without hope. God is with us. If you think about it, the tabernacle, it is flimsy. Actually, if you think about our bodies, how flimsy and temporary these bodies are, okay? Actually, everything in life is that way. But again, with the sukkah, with the tabernacle, we have that hope. Why? Because God was dwelling with them in the wilderness. And if you're a believer in Jesus, God the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you. All right? And at the sukkah, we always had sacrifices for sin. And as believers in Jesus, guess what? We have the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Now, what I'm trying to suggest, that as believers in Jesus, you need to depend more on Jesus than anything else. Not your bank account, not your political party, not your football team, okay? Not your diploma, all right? You need to depend on Jesus much more than you are. Now, one way that you might display your dependence upon Jesus is you live in a sukkah for 7 days throughout the year. Can you imagine? It would be kind of cold out there right now, but that's okay, all right? You would need the Lord to bring that warmth, all right? There are all kinds of traditional prayers when we think about the sukkah. One of them goes like this. It says, "May it be thy will, Lord my God, and God of my fathers, to cause thy divine spirit to dwell in our midst. Oh, spread over us thy shelter of peace, and encircle us with thy majestic glory, holy and pure. Amen." It is good to remember what God has done for us. He is always good, even when things seem bad. When we remember what the Lord has done for us, the natural response is to rejoice. And did Paul say, rejoice when you want to? Paul said, rejoice always. And he was in prison when he said that. All right, there are some, next slide, there are some historic observances of this holiday. All right, and well, how did that get there? All right, some people seem to think they pray, they eat a lot, and they pray, so that's why I put that up there. All right, but then some people seem to think that the American holiday of Thanksgiving was based upon the Jewish holiday of Sukkot. All right, why? Because both of them are fall harvest festivals. And because the people are rejoicing for the abundance of food. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 4, this is what it says after when my people were in the Babylonian captivity. This is what it says. Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. So if the people had offerings to bring to God at this time of the year, that means that God was blessing them with rain and with a bountiful harvest. So they had water to drink, and they had food to eat. Again, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40 says, on the first day you shall take for yourselves fruit from the beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy branches, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. The first element that the Lord used to help us remember him was the tabernacle, okay? The second element are these two items. Next slide. All right. Boom. Thank you. All right. You will notice. You can see the first thing is called the lulav. All right. And the lulav, it is made up of three types of branches that were native for the Jewish people as they were going from Egypt to the land. All right. These branches, we have palm branches, we have willow branches, and we have myrtle branches. And together they're bound up and they're called the lulav. The next item is called the etrog. The etrog means it shines. Now, this is a very special lemon. They only come from Israel, and these lemons, one of them will cost you about $50. All right. But when you cut the etrog, the entire house will smell like lemon. It's absolutely incredible. So you don't want to buy these for your tea. You know, they're just a little bit too expensive. All right. Now, this is what happens with the lulav and with the etrog. Okay. All of the family members are to take the lulav and the etrog, and they are to rejoice. All right. Now, my wife says I don't do this very well. Okay. You know? But this is what happens. Every member of the family will take the lulav, and they will take the etrog, and they will present them to the Lord as a wave offering. Deb?
To the top? To the bottom? To the left? To the right? To the front, to the back. Why? Because God is everywhere.
Amen. And that's exactly so. When you think about it, okay, that may not look real exciting to you, but actually it really is. When you take the lulav, when you take the etrog, and you're offering them up to the Lord as a wave offering, as you're waving them to all points of the earth, hey, you have something to offer God. And plus, it also symbols, the symbolism is that wherever you go, God is. So you're never by yourself. And again, there's some application of this. When you think about the waving of the palm branches, waving of palm branches was always a sign of rejoicing. And I'm sure you remember the week before Jesus died upon the cross for your sin and mine, when he came into Jerusalem, what were people doing? They were waving palm branches. They were rejoicing. So some of those people, they knew exactly who they were. Another way that we express our rejoicing, again, in the sukkah, we will put all of the fruit that is available from the harvest, we'll decorate it inside our tabernacle as a way to remember what God has done. And then we have several joyous meals in the tabernacle. Almost every meal is going to be like a Thanksgiving meal, all right? So there's a lot of eating, all right? So if you know any Jewish people, you should invite yourself to their Sukkot celebration. And by the way, Sukkot started on Friday, and it will extend until Friday. So it's Friday to Friday, all right? Okay, check out this quote, and I don't know who it came from, but that's okay. It says, behind the bread is the meal, and beyond the meal is the grain. Before the grain, there was seed, and the Lord who gave us rain. The Lord is always good. He sent us free from Egypt and from sin. He provided a sacrifice at the tabernacle and at the cross. He meets our daily need. It is good to always remember and to rejoice. Next slide. Great. Now, another historic observance of this holiday comes from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, and 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Some people believe that King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, people believe that that happened at Tabernacles, at this holiday. All right. And what happened at that holiday, if you read in those passages, God came down, the Shekinah came down, and was dwelling at the temple. And so what happened with the priests? They had to leave the temple because God, who was dwelling or tabernacling in their midst, the cloud was so great, they could not stay inside. And that's what you'll see in those passages. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 18, let me just read you one verse. Verse 17, it says this. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths, and they lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. So when they left Babylon, they were rejoicing, and they were celebrating this holiday. And in the midst of all that celebration, I think, again, the people forgot. And I think there is evidence that they forgot. Why? Because we see Yeshua, we see Jesus teaching in the holiday, or teaching in Jerusalem about this very holiday. Next slide. Okay. In John chapter 7, and John chapter 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem eventually, and he starts to teach. Let's read in, start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Check this out, verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. All right, so it's the time of the year when all Jewish men were supposed to be in Jerusalem and to celebrate Tabernacles or Sukkot. And we notice Jesus is where? He's up in Galilee. He's up in northern Israel. And so it's time to get going. And his brothers are telling him what? Hey, go to Jerusalem. You're the Messiah. Go present yourself. You know, you're the king. Go show them. Go assume your throne. All right? Go do what you're supposed to do. That sounds great, right? But again, verse 5 says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now, next slide. Yep, I didn't do it. If you notice in John chapter 7, look at verse 14. John chapter 7, verse 14. It says this. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. So in the middle of the festival, Jesus shows up. He goes into the temple and he starts to teach. All right. And we're going to look at what he basically taught. All right. John chapter 7, verse 37, verse through 39. This is what it says. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Next slide. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?" Now, here is another teachable moment. On the great day of this festival, on the seventh day, all right, Jesus did some really crazy, incredible things. But before we talk about exactly what he did, I want to read to you a couple of, I want to read to you a little bit of Jewish tradition of how the rabbis were describing what was going on at this festival. All right, next slide. All right, and this is called the water drawing ceremony. All right, and what happened at the water drawing ceremony? Let me read the next slide. Oh, actually, it mentions the Pool of Siloam. All right, and if you go to Jerusalem today, the Pool of Siloam is still in use. Next slide. All right. The water drawing and the light ceremony according to the Talmud. So this is Jewish tradition. This is not scripture, okay? This is what it says. The joyful ceremony of the festival reached its climax in the temple times when the procedure known as the joy of water drawing began on the second night of Sukkot and lasted for 6 days, i.e. the Hashanah Rabbah. Each morning, a libation offering of water was made. It was taken in a golden ewer from the Pool of Siloam, carried with great pomp and ceremony, and was poured into a perforated silver bowl placed on the west side of the altar, symbolizing the abundant rain for which the people prayed. Bonfires were lit, and men of piety danced, holding lighted torches and singing songs and hymns to the accompaniment of harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets, played by the Levites. We can well understand the statement in the Mishnah. He who has never witnessed the rejoicing of the ceremony of water drawing has never seen real joy in his life. Okay, so this is what happened. The high priest, he would go to the Pool of Siloam, all right? And he would get some water, get a pitcher full of water, and he would bring that water back to the temple. And then that water was poured into this silver bowl, all right? And so you could just see the people are singing, they're dancing, they're rejoicing, they're really thankful for the water. Now, if you remember, this bowl, it was perforated. So what does that mean? That there were holes in it, all right? So now when the water is poured into the bowls, and it's full, and with the holes, guess what's coming out of this? Streams of water, all right? And that was placed on the altar, and people were singing, and they were rejoicing, and they were just, you know, thanking God, look, we have water to drink, we have water for our animals, we have water for our crops. This is going to be a good year, all right? Water in the Middle East, back then, and today is not taken for granted. No water, no life. No water, no fruits. No water, no protein, no food, all right? And there is still a drought in Israel, in the Middle East today. I love this verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. You're okay, Michelle. You could just, not you, Michelle. You're fine. Okay. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, write this down and go look at it. Let me read it to you real quick. All right? This is what it says. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. All right? So what is that verse telling us? So God is going to pour water on the thirsty land, and it's going to make the land productive. God was going to pour out his spirit on who? On the offspring, on the people, and what was going to happen with them, and they were going to be blessed, all right? Now, okay, next slide. Okay, you can just stay right there. From Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, all right? Look at these words real quick. Isaiah 55, verse 1, starting verse 1, says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Next slide. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Isaiah 55 verses 1 to 3. Now, if you think about those words, all right, now I want you to go to the next slide. Oh, stay right there, okay? In John chapter 7, verse 37, this is what it says. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." All right? So what's happening at the temple? People are dancing and singing and rejoicing over the water that was coming out of that silver bowl. And Jesus stands up and says, "Hey guys, this is not what you should be rejoicing over, all right? Because if you drink this water again, you will be thirsty again. But on the other side, if you come to me, I will give you living water. And what's going to happen with that living water? It's going to well up from the inside. And you will never thirst. We're not talking physical thirst. You will never thirst. You will never thirst for God again." And Jesus was inviting the people, all right? And again, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was saying, "Hey guys, come to me, and I will give you what you're looking for." All right? All right. Next slide. Oh, we're looking now. So during the day, it was the water drawing the ceremony. Then at night, it is the light ceremony. All right? And we have, look at John chapter 52, verse 5. And this is what it's... John chapter 7, verse 52, excuse me. This is what it says. They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet comes out of Galilee." So during this festival, as Jesus is teaching, they're saying, "Hey, no prophet comes out of Galilee." All right? Next slide. All right. In Isaiah chapter 9, now in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1, usually it's verses 6 and 7, we recite during the Christmas season, okay? But we never recite verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 real briefly. It says this, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Next slide. And then this is all part of it, verses 6 and 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Next slide. "To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, and then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." All right? So there's this. So one thing about this holiday, when God was dwelling with us, is this idea of great light. If you remember, in the wilderness, God was present with the people. He was visible by night. How? As a pillar of flames. When King Solomon dedicated the temple, God was visible. How at night? A pillar of flames. All right? Well, at this time, that great light was not in Jerusalem. It wasn't at the temple. So this is what the rabbis did. They had these candelabras built. All right? And these candles were approximately 75 feet tall. All right. Got to be an expert at this. So you can just imagine, when these candles were lit, they were 75 feet high. Getting too excited, got to watch the fire. Pay attention. They were 75 feet high. There were four stems on each candelabra. All right. Each stem had a tank that held approximately 10 gallons of fuel. And so when these were lit, it was reported that there were no shadows in Jerusalem at night. All right. There was no darkness at all because the light was so great. There must be an easier way to do this. All right. So again, the people are singing, they're dancing, they're rejoicing, and they're just having a great celebration because this holiday is all about celebration. Look at John chapter 8. Next slide. Yep. Look at what Jesus says. As people are singing, as they're dancing, as they're rejoicing, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. All right. I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is saying, hey guys, I'm the one who came out of Galilee. I'm the one that the prophet Isaiah was predicting. I am here. All right. And he was doing these incredible miracles to validate who he was. All right. But we know some people were drawn to Jesus. They received what Jesus had for them. And we know many were not. Why? Because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were dark. Next slide. Now, one thing about this holiday, and this is why we need to really still pay attention to this. For example, Passover has been fulfilled. It's done. You know, our Messiah, he died and he was resurrected, first fruits. Those holidays are done, all right? This holiday of Tabernacles, it hasn't been completed yet. Why do I know that? Because as I look at a couple of different passages in Scripture, that's what it tells me, all right? So, today, we are seeing more Jewish people come to faith in Jesus than ever before. So it's almost as if this is the first fruits of this final harvest, all right? So it's happening. Next slide. In Matthew chapter 4, do you remember when Peter and John and James, they were with Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration? It's Matthew chapter 17, okay? And do you remember when Peter, James, and John, when they were there, do you remember what Peter said? Peter saw that great light between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And what did Peter say? He said, Lord, should we build three tabernacles for you? Why? Because when that great light was visible, it needed a place to dwell, a place to tabernacle. So Peter was under the impression that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to establish his millennial kingdom, all right? But Jesus was going to Jerusalem at that time, not to establish his kingdom, but to die as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, for their sin, for your sin, for my sin, all right? So Peter, he had the right idea. It was just his timing was a little bit off. Next slide. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, all right, it says this, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations, no wait, nations, who's that? Is that Deb? The nations are the goyim. The nations are the Gentiles. Okay? So this is pointing to you. All right? It says this. Then it came about that anyone who is left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Okay? So the day is going to come when everybody, when all Jews and all Gentiles will be going up to Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday. And it says, it continues on in Zechariah chapter 14, that those who fail to go up and to celebrate this holiday, it says that it will not rain on them. They will be cursed. What happens if there's no rain? There's no water? The animals don't survive? The fruits and the vegetables don't grow, and people die. Okay. Next slide. In Revelation, let me read this first. After all is done, after the millennial reign of the Messiah, after that 1,000-year reign, after the defeat of Satan, after the great white throne of judgment, the eternal kingdom sees the fulfillment of this festival. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, this is what it says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. So in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we finally see that this holiday of tabernacles is fulfilled. All right? We're not in Jerusalem. We're not celebrating this holiday at this point in time as one. All right? Therefore, what this teaches me is that this holiday will be fulfilled sometime in the near future. Next slide. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, it says this, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. So, next slide. What do we got? All right. And that will be at the end of Messiah's reign. Next slide. All right. So this holiday, it's given us an idea of what the Messiah will be doing for us. And it's throughout all the ages. And right now, God is dwelling within our hearts, but he is not dwelling in our midst. We're not seeing him face to face. That day is going to come. And I want to encourage you, all right? If you know Messiah, rejoice. If you do not know the Messiah, you need to figure out who this Jesus is. Because if not, you will not be at this celebration that lasts forever. Capiche? Okay. Let me just tell you a little bit about the ministry that Deb and I are now a part of. Deb and I, we are now serving with the Christian Jew Foundation. The Christian Jew Foundation, it was started by a Jewish guy in the late 40s. This Jewish guy, I believe he lived in Alabama. He became a radio preacher, and from that little work started this ministry, the Christian Jew Foundation. What does the Christian Jew Foundation do? We go out, we want to talk to Jewish people, we want to talk to Gentile people. Why? Because everybody needs Jesus. So we go out, we talk with everybody. What is our strategy? We do evangelism, we equip, and we educate. Today we were talking about education, all right? Just trying to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together with the holiday of Tabernacles. We find people to do evangelism with, you know, kind of now because of these masks, it's kind of hard. You know, when you want to hand out a piece of paper and have a conversation, it's a little bit difficult, but we're still finding ways to talk to people about Jesus. It's incredible, all right? And then we also want to encourage our believers, our believing family, to go out, all right, and talk to their friends about Jesus. Most Jewish people will have nothing to do with Deb and me. Why? Because they think we're traitors. But they will say, you? Oh, you're not Jewish? You should be a believer in Jesus. So right there, you have a door open, an opportunity to start talking to them about the Lord. Paul says, one man plants, another waters, but it's the Holy Spirit who brings the increase. And Deb and I are serving in South Florida. In South Florida, there's approximately 600,000 unsaved Jewish people. There's two of us. So there's plenty of room. If you want to join us, come on down. All right. You know, there's no lack of work. And yeah. So let me pray with you and then I'll sit down. Lord God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we are eternally grateful that we have access to you today and forevermore. Lord, because you have paid the price for our sin, no matter how crazy this world becomes, may we be people who are rejoicing, not because of the pain and the difficulty and the craziness, but we are rejoicing because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, I pray that you will be pleased to use your sons and your daughters in this room and those who are listening on air. Use them to build your kingdom. Use them, Lord, as a testimony, as a witness. Lord, you know what's going on with each person. I ask you to pour out your blessings upon each. Speak to each heart, comfort each heart as only you can. May you be honored and glorified. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's children said,